Good afternoon, 12 o'clock crowd. Man, you guys deserve a gold star. Way to go. If you migrated from one of the earlier services to this one, just let me say thank you for accommodating, creating space for people to experience the Lord. And give it up for the parents who drug their babies down here and had them prayed over. We don't assume that that's an easy thing to do. But let me just remind you, that's a huge step. Would you agree? It's a huge step to bring your baby to the church of Jesus Christ and to ask the church to join them in helping raise that baby. And I don't know, Pastor Kerry prayed it. I don't know if you caught on to it, but you were praying and dedicating yourself to help the upbringing of these babies, right? Did everybody recognize that y'all did that? Okay, so I think Pastor Jordan said it takes a village, right? Anybody have kids? No, it takes a village. Anybody? Okay. God has given my wife and me 4 children, and it's so interesting to me because when we got married, and before we got married, I don't recall ever having a conversation about how many kids we wanted. Right? Anybody married in the room and you had that conversation like, hey, I mean, I think it's a really good idea. Don't get me wrong. Like if you're doing premarital counseling, it's good to talk about big things like that. You know, like how we're going to pay the bills. How many kids do we want? How many kids can we afford? What's the answer? Zero. You can't afford nothing, right? I mean, they will find a way to suck every last dime out of whatever scenario you're in. And the parents said, amen. Right? But I don't remember ever having that conversation with my wife, and probably should have, you know, but we did it. And we're just young and dumb. We've been married, last month we've been married for 29 years, that's a long time. That's older than some of you have been alive. How many of you have been married more than 29 years? Raise your hand. Give it up. Let's go. Come on. Yes. Good to have conversations about how many children you want, but we didn't. And so we're just plugging right along, you know, and then here's a baby, you know, and then here's another one, and here's another one. Like, there's 4 babies, and like, I'm like, well, are we ready for 4 children? No, never be ready for 4 children. One of them we tried for, you know what I'm saying? Like, the rest were just like, hey, there they are. There they are. The stork dropped them off on the front porch, and we took them in, and no, they're God's gift. But here's one thing that we always claimed from the Word of God that helped drive us to reality. And it's actually from Psalm 127, and it'll be on the screen. Here's what God's Word says about children. It says this about all life, however you got here, right? Maybe you were an accident like 3 of my kids were. Right? However you got here, your life is valuable because God says it's valuable. This is what the Word of God says. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So not only are they here by God's design, however they got here, but the Bible seems to imply that there's a blessing tied with more kids, right? So am I telling you to go have a bunch of babies? No, I am saying this, that every life is valuable. Every life is cherished. It's a gift of God. There are no accidents. I don't care how the baby got there. It's not the baby's fault that it got there. Everybody track with me? Anybody need to go back and listen to Pastor Tim's sermon last Sunday? If you missed it, go back and listen to it. Life is precious because God gives life its value, right? And I don't know about you, but this precious life that God has given to me, I want to cherish it. I want to make the most of it. The precious kids that God has given to us, they're all adults now. I want to make sure that we make the most of it. They're a heritage. They're an inheritance. It's like God lent them to us to manage them, to steward them, so that they can go on to make an impact for His glory. And I want to make the most of that opportunity as possible. And I hope you are the same. The Word of God tells about the life of a man named Samuel. In fact, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, you want to join us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going to camp out today. I'll meet you there in just a minute. But this guy, Samuel, was a special kid. All kids are special. But we saw Samuel being called of God to a special ministry and used of God throughout his whole life to guide people, to encourage people. He was a prophet. He was a judge. He anointed kings, right? He steered the course of the nation of Israel, and he lived all of his days in an honorable way and for the glory of God. And that's the kind of impact that I want to make, isn't it? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you love to live the course of your days impacting people, influencing people for the glory of God? I would love to leave that kind of legacy. But we're going to read about the start, the beginning of Samuel. And what we're going to find out is that there would be no Samuel if there wasn't a Hannah and an Elkanah. Everybody say Elkanah. You don't get too many Elkanahs these days. I don't know if I'd name my kid that. Maybe. We'll figure it out. If it wasn't for Hannah praying and seeking the Lord through a season of desperation, you wouldn't get a Samuel. And you wouldn't get an entire nation wholly given over to the worship of God. You wouldn't get the anointing of King David. And if you want to track it all the way down, we may do so in a couple weeks, you don't get Jesus, right? You don't get to where God wants you to be if you're not faithfully dedicating everything that God has given you to the Lord. What do you want for your life? What do you want for your child's life? What do you want for your family life? I'm going to start off by saying, and you already know this, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it anyway, there are no shortcuts to legacy, right? There's no shortcuts. It's not like you can just pour in a little bit of effort, a little bit of time, a little bit of money, and then expect the lasting results that impact eternity, right? It takes playing the long game. It takes a lifetime of faithful devotion and even devotion through seasons of suffering to enjoy the kind of life that God wants us to live. I'm afraid a lot of times we approach our Christianity looking for the easiest way out. What's the least amount of time, energy, or money that I can give and expect a lasting result? If that's your mindset today, I hope you'll consider embracing the mindset of Hannah, who was devoted through it all. How can we make sure we're playing the long game? Well, it all starts with perspective. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about this dude, Elkanah, right? We already said his name. Elkanah married Hannah. They fell in love, right? Real sweet, romantic, I'm sure, for those days, whatever that looks like. He loved her with all of his heart. They tried to have a baby, and they tried, and they tried, and they tried, and they were not able to conceive. They walked through infertility, which is something that if you've tried to have children before, you understand what it's like. Sometimes they come on their timetable, and God knows what we're going through. They suffered with infertility. And so Elkanah, God bless him, he tried to fix it, right? It was before doctors and all that thing. So the way that Elkanah fixed it was he married a second wife. Who thinks that's a good idea, right? Two mothers-in-law. That's awesome. I can't speak. May she rest in peace. I can't speak of my mother-in-law. But anyways, two wives, right? Anytime you go outside of God's standard model for what is right, you're inviting more discouragement. You're inviting more disunity. You're inviting more dissent and heartache into the home. And Elkanah, I'm sure, wished he had done things differently. Nevertheless, he married a lady called Peninnah. Don't say her name. We're not going to say it out loud. Peninnah, all right? Peninnah was able to give him a bunch of kids. We don't know exactly how many, but she gave him a lot of kids. And more than that, though, Peninnah made Hannah's life miserable. Now, imagine, okay, just put yourself in that scenario. It's not a good situation, no matter how it goes, right? You have one lady who wishes she could get pregnant. You have another lady who's like fertile myrtle, just popping out babies left and right, right? In the same home, okay? And so imagine the disunity. Imagine the discouragement that Hannah is facing. But more than that, Peninnah would like rub it in her face. She would provoke her. She would bully her. She would oppress her because she was fertile and Hannah wasn't. So the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 1 that that Elkanah would lead his family in the worship of Jehovah. They lived about 15 miles away from Shiloh. But every year, he did what he was supposed to do, right? He gathered his family together. He took animal sacrifices. It cost him his time and energy and resources. Led his family in the worship of Jehovah year after year. And year after year, Hannah went to the worship of Jehovah. And what do you think she was praying and asking God for? A child, right? A child. Imagine. And then on that trip, Peninnah would get even more in her face, distress Hannah even more so, to the degree that Hannah was discouraged, depressed. She would weep. She lost her appetite. Her life was absolutely miserable because of her circumstances, because of her experience, and all the people who were speaking into her life. So what she would do, she would go to the temple, and she would seek the hand of God. Now, I would venture to guess that you would agree with me that that is a distressing situation. In fact, that's probably a scenario that some of you have walked through exactly before. But I'm also here to tell you that there is not a Christian legacy without Christian suffering. I'm here to remind you that there's no loophole that exists. You can't get through the fire and be refined on the other side without going through the suffering of the fire. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. I want to ask you, first of all, about your perspective. Do you consider yourself broken, or do you consider yourself blessed? Are you broken, or are you blessed? Here's Hannah. The very name Hannah means favored. It means blessed. And so here she is trying to live out her faith as best as she knows how, trying to serve the Lord. But all along, the brokenness of her own body and the brokenness of her home is piling on top of her. But how does she perceive herself? That's the question. Now, the answer to this question, are you broken or blessed? The answer is yes, right? All of us are broken. Amen? All right, some of us are honest. All of us are broken. If you can't admit it, Pastor Tim reminded us of the verse a couple weeks ago, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, right? And then he called us all liars. How awesome was that, right? Because if you don't acknowledge brokenness, you're deceiving yourself. We're all broken. We may not be broken the way Hannah is, but in some way, some condition, some distress, some bad situation, we're all broken. But also, if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God, we have to say, I'm blessed. Can you say you're blessed today? Does anybody have the audacity to say, in spite of all I'm going through, I'm still blessed, I'm here, God is still good, he's still faithful, I'm alive, my lungs are working, my heart is beating, my brain is like functioning at almost full capacity, you know what I'm saying? Like, I have a voice, I'm breathing air. Like, if we stopped, oh man, I just dug deep into an old Baptist hymn. If you count your many blessings and name them one by one, right? Anybody ever heard that song? Then it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If we listed all the ways that we're blessed, but it's all about perspective. Perspective makes all the difference. Perspective makes all the difference. You see, if we fixate on our brokenness, then we become victims, right? Then we become victims. And when we become victims, then we start to embrace this entitlement perspective. Like it's not my fault. I don't deserve this. And we start complaining and we start telling God, God, you owe me better things than this. But what if we went about it a different way? What if we decided that instead of lashing out against God, instead of lashing out against our circumstances, lashing out against our enemies, what if we decided, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to praise him for his goodness no matter what. This morning I want to encourage you, own your brokenness, but don't let your brokenness own you. Own your brokenness, admit it. Look around the room, look around your home and say, this is where things are not right. And turn on the news if you need some help, right? Just look at the world. Everything's not okay. Everything's not okay. And we say, yeah, everything is not okay, but I'm not gonna be allowing those things to dictate how I'm going to emotionally respond or behaviorally respond. Are you broken or are you blessed? Another question, are you fearful or are you faithful? Are you fearful or are you faithful? Sometimes we're fearful, right? Amen? Sometimes we look at our circumstances, sometimes we look at all around us and we say, man, this is crazy. And we're tempted to react or to respond based upon our emotional state at the moment. But instead, like Hannah, I would encourage us, why don't we choose trust, right? Why don't we choose to trust the Lord instead? There are seasons of despair that we're all going through or that we all will go through, right? If you're raising those little babies, they're so cute, and life is so good for those parents, you know that it's just a peaceful home. That baby never cries. There's never any late nights, right? Anybody have babies know that I'm lying. But here's the thing. When they grow up, there's a whole different kind of problems that they bring into the home, and typically more expensive problems. Amen? And the Lord's people said, amen. Are you fearful or are you faithful? Seasons of despair are going to come. And despair can either define you or it can refine you. Again, this is talking about perspective, but it's also talking about the willingness to persevere. Everybody say persevere. Are you with me today? We're talking about the grit, right? The grit to play the long game, to understand that in this moment, everything's not okay. In this moment, I want to cry my eyes out. I want to fall face down before the Lord and throw in the towel and give up. But faithfulness that says, I'm going to persevere through this because I know that God's got something better on the other side. This was the heart stance. This was the life stance of Elkanah. This was the life stance of Hannah. I want you to notice something in 1 Samuel 1, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says that because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. A couple of times in this text, the Bible says the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Pastor, you telling me that sometimes I endure a season of suffering and it's because God has chosen something different for me than what I had imagined? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. I'm not saying the answer is easy. I'm not saying the season of despair is easy to walk through. But what I am saying is that sometimes God has something awesome in store beyond the timeline where we're willing to commit. If we persevere, if we stick with it, God's got a blessing of hope on the other side. Hannah couldn't eat. She couldn't eat. But you know what she could do? She could worship Jehovah. And that's what she did. She didn't allow her life to be dictated by her fears and her concerns. Instead, she patterned her life after, organized her life around the worship of Jehovah. Here's the reality. When it comes to blessings in your life, when it comes to God answering prayers, God holds the timeline. We have to hold the trust. God is doing something that we don't know. Now, would I love for God to orchestrate His will around my timeline? Yeah, yeah. Lord, this is what I need, and I need it right now, right? That reminds me of that commercial. It's my money, and I want it now, right? That's our modern-day microwave mentality. I'm about to cook for 2 hours on the stovetop when I can pop it in the microwave for 2 minutes, right? That's what we want. But what if God has something better beyond our timeline according to His timeline? Are we willing to trust Him on the other side? The temptation is to throw in the towel. The temptation is to blame our enemies or to blame our experience for our abandonment of God. But the truth is, sometimes God allows us to go through dark moments, not as a punishment, but for a purpose that is beyond anything we could ever hope or imagine. I love the book of Job in the Old Testament because Job is a man who lost everything. And from his perspective, he lost everything for no good reason, right? He couldn't pinpoint. His friends tried to help him. What'd you do wrong, Job? Why did God allow this to happen to you? You lost everything. You lost your family. You lost your job. You lost your home, all of it. And you lost your health. And he's sitting in dust and ashes and he's wondering, why did God allow this season of suffering to come to my life? And he never got a clear answer. His friends didn't have a clear answer. And for 30-odd chapters in the book of Job, they're contemplating, what on earth is going on? Why would God allow this? And then towards the end of the book, God speaks. But when God spoke, he didn't tell Job why. That's an amazing part. Job is like, why did this happen? And God didn't say, well, it's because of this, this. You know what God said? God said, why are you questioning me? Are you the one who hung the stars in the heavens? Are you the one who's orchestrating all of the universe and holding life in your hands? Are you the one that causes rain to fall to water the crops? Who do you think you are questioning me? In so many words, God said this, are you willing to trust me? I'm not saying that what you're going through is not pain-free or painful. I'm not saying that it's easy, but the question is, are we willing to put our trust and our faith in a God who can supply the answers when his timing is right? Are we faithful or are we fearful? The word of God says that Hannah went to the Lord, and in verses 10 and 11, it says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. You wonder where Samuel came from? You wonder why you crack open the Bible and you read about this awesome man of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament named Samuel? It's because this mama right here said, what I'm going through right now is awful. But Lord, I'm trusting you that in your time, you're going to look down upon this humble servant and you're going to bless. We're talking about a posture of humble worship. So when it comes to your faith, let me ask you, are you careless or are you committed? Do you see your faith as something that you can give or take, like you can half-heartedly commit to and then expect all the bountiful blessings of God? Or do you see your faith as something that you're going to devote your whole life to while the Lord pours down blessings? Hannah's posture was one of humility and dependence. She said, God, remember me. Did God forget her? What's the answer? No. In the moment, right? Anybody ever been there? In that dark room, you're praying and you think your prayers aren't even getting past the ceiling. Nobody can encourage you. Your husband tries to do the best thing, but it doesn't work, right? At one time, Elkanah even said, you know, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Oh, Elkanah, God bless him. You know, sometimes husbands, we just miss it. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes we just don't know what to say, and we say stupid things, okay? And we try to comfort, like, why are you weeping? You don't know. Like, let's go. He tried to do the right thing. It wasn't working. He was trying to be everything for Hannah that she needed, but what she needed wasn't him. She needed the presence of God. If you're in a relationship right now, I gotta urge you, I gotta warn you, do not put all of your hopes and dreams and expectations on the other person because they are not equipped to handle that. And you will be sorely disappointed. Instead, take all your hopes, all your dreams, all your expectations, lay them down at the foot of the cross and watch him lift you up. No human being can bear the weight of being all of our hope and expectations. So she went to God. She worshiped God. She committed to God. She said, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you. While she's praying, the Bible says here in chapter 1 that Eli, who was the high priest, was watching her. You know, maybe she was standing off in the corner. And the Bible says she was, you know how your face looks when you're weeping, right? It's not pretty, okay? It's ugly crying. You know what I'm saying? Like, she's over there. She's crying. And the Bible says that she wouldn't even eat. And while she was praying, she didn't know sound came out of her mouth, but her lips were moving. And so Eli saw her, and in the text it says, he went up to her and said, "Why are you drunk already?" Like, he accused her of drinking, like she was an alcoholic, like she was drunk. He thought she was crazy. She was mad. She had imbibed a little too much. And so Hannah said, no, I have not drunk beer or wine. You know what I'm doing? I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. I don't need that stuff. I need the presence of the Lord. And in a profound moment, the Bible says in verse 17 and 18 that Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Now let's pause right there. Eli didn't even know what she was praying for. Listen, if you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I want you to talk to God and ask him to give me a baby," I'm gonna tell you that I'm gonna pray for you, and we're gonna lift you up, and we're gonna pray and pray and pray and pray and pray some more until God does the thing. But you'll never hear me promise that God would do it unless God gives me the word to tell you. So Eli doesn't even know what she's asking for, and he said, "May the Lord grant you what you have asked." And the Bible says, look at verse 17. She said, "May your servant," she calls herself a servant. This is the same thing as Mary, the mother of Jesus. "May your servant," a posture of humility, not a posture of entitlement, not a posture of expectation that I'm deserving of this. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then, look at this. She went her way, she ate something, her appetite came back, and her face was no longer downcast. Her countenance shifted as a result of a word of hope. She didn't have a baby. Nothing had changed in her life. But at the word of the priest, of the man of God who spoke life into her and hope into her, her countenance shifted. She left with an appetite. She left with confidence. Confidence affects your countenance. If you show me a cranky person who looks bitter all the time, I'm going to show you somebody who is not confident in the goodness of God. Countenance affects our confidence. We cannot afford to be careless about our faith and the faith of our family. But when we commit ourselves to pursuing God's presence, especially in the depth of our sorrow, we have hope that leads to joy. So what happened? Well, here's what happened. Verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose. That's Elkanah and Hannah. They arose, they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their home in Ramah. And what does the next verse say? Elkanah made love to his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So this is probably a Pastor Tim sermon for the adults in the room. Okay, sometime later on, we can talk about that. But I have to address this. They kept worshiping the Lord together. Husband and wife maintained a habit, a practice of worshiping the Lord. And when they got done worshiping, because that's what God tells us to do, because they want the blessings of a relationship with God, they worshiped him. When they got home, the Bible says they had physical intimacy. You know why? Because that's what God wanted them to do, because that's what it takes to bring about the blessings of the results of the goodness of God. You see, a lot of times we approach our faith and we say, "Lord, just give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this." And then we sit at our couch and wait for all the blessings to be showered upon us and don't get actively engaged in doing the things that he calls us to do that bring about the results of his blessing. Is there not blessing tied to obedience? Haven't I heard Pastor Tim mention that 100 bazillion times in the 4 months that I've been here? There are blessings tied to obedience. Yes, persist in asking and begging and beseeching God to bestow his favor upon you. But in the meantime, keep doing what he tells you to do. There are certain things that God has asked us to do, commanded us to do. And if we'll do them, guess what he does? He does what only God can do. And I love this verse right here because the Bible says, first they worshiped and then they slept together. And I got to say, from a pastor's heart and from a husband's heart, I wonder if some marriages lack physical intimacy because they lack spiritual intimacy. I wonder if I wonder if there's not a direct correlation, and oh, yes, there is, between our relationship with God as husband and wife and our relationship with each other as husband and wife. That they are intrinsically connected. You can't dissect your relationship with God away from your relationship with your spouse. The deeper you are in your relationship with God and your love for Him, the more in love you're going to be with one another. God remembered. He had not forgotten, but now was His time to act. The Bible says that Hannah gave birth to Samuel. She named him Samuel. The word Samuel means God has heard. I love this. Names mean stuff, you know, they mean something. They're special. But for her, it was a way to perpetuate the story of God's blessing. Every time Samuel heard his name called, every time he wrote his name down, God has heard, God has heard. God. For the rest of his life, hey, Samuel, God has heard, right? For the rest of Hannah's life, every time anybody talked to Hannah about her son, Samuel, she's reminded of the goodness of God. Perpetuate the glory of God. Pursue God's presence. Presume that He's going to intervene. But in all of our decisions, make decisions that perpetuate His glory. Figure out a way to keep God at the forefront so that nobody would ever guess that it was because of us that the blessings have been bestowed upon us. It was all because of God. Figure out a way. Name your baby Samuel. Yeah, whatever it is, figure out a way to let people know that if there's anything good you see in me or around me or that I'm enjoying, it ain't me, it's the goodness of God. He hears and He answers. I want to leave you with this verse, Romans 5, 3 through 5. Paul says, we boast in our suffering. He did not say we complain in our suffering. We're bitter in our suffering. We dread our suffering. No, he said we boast in it. Because you know what he's learned? He's learned that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. And this is a hope that will not disappoint because it's based on the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. You don't get to hope without suffering. You can't get there. There's no loophole to a legacy of faithfulness. Christianity is not a Christianity of convenience. It's a Christianity of commitment. There's no shortcuts. If you're here today and you're going through a season of despair, from one of your pastors, let me encourage you, do not give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up on God. Because right now it may seem like He's not answering. Right now it may seem like He doesn't care, but you have no idea. You have no idea what's waiting in store on the other side of your perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. You are so good to us. If we count our blessings, we would never stop counting. In reality, Father, there is nothing good that we've ever enjoyed that was not a byproduct of Your bountiful grace and mercy upon us. And God, I want to encourage and lift up everyone in this room who's in a season of despair. Father, it's not easy. There's so many things to be afraid of. There's so many things that go wrong. There's so many times when we wake up and we think it's hopeless. There's no way out. God, strengthen our faith. Remind us that You have chosen us. You have called us. You're good to us. Remind us today that You have things in store for us that we cannot possibly fathom or imagine. Blessings that are tied to our obedience and trust in You, but blessings that You will pour out on us in Your time. And we give You praise and we give You glory. We're going to worship every day, trusting in who you are and what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.